I hope that during your week.
Can I read the Bible?
A lot of birthdays in the Bible, 5 days.
I hope that during your week, these songs that we sing, which are pretty simple songs, that they might come to you, that the Holy Spirit might bring them to you, because sometimes singing can increase your faith. Sometimes singing can encourage your faith, you know,
can
help you that way. It's all right, you can use that.
And you can elevate your mood also.
That's right, absolutely. And you know, before the army of Israel would go out, the praisers went out before the army. A lot of people don't know that, and of course that tradition carried on for a long time with drummers and bagpipers and so forth, that would encourage not just keeping people in step, you know, by drumming the step, the beat that they were doing, but also because it was encouraging. It uplifted people, and it's because that's the way the Lord had intentioned it to be. Well, I want to look at a couple of things today. We always do have requests for different things. But back a number of years ago, Bruce Wilkinson became pretty famous overnight as a pastor in Atlanta when he brought a book out called The Prayer of Jabez. And it had a lot of things in it that I think were particularly interesting. And First Chronicles chapter 4. First Chronicles chapter 4. And I'm going to read a few of the verses there from the Geneva translation about the prayer of Jabez. First Chronicles 4 at verse 9. So if you just look at that with me, First Chronicles chapter 4 at verse 9. And reading here from the Geneva Bible, Geneva translation. And Father, we are thankful to be able to have that time to sing and offer up thanksgiving, and we'd ask that throughout this week, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to remember these songs. This week ahead of us is also the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. Throughout America, Christians will be praying at state capitals, and Christians will be praying at churches and homes and village squares and all kind of places. And would you unite our hearts together as the body of Christ on every day of the week, but particularly this Thursday, as we'll be crying out to you, Lord, pouring our hearts out to you, and we know that you'll be hearing us, and we do expect, Lord, for miraculous changes, not just in other people and in the situation that we face, but the way we look at things and the strengthening that comes from within that you do for us. We thank you for that, and Holy Spirit, be our teacher today as we look into the scriptures, that we have a truly biblical worldview, because we know though heaven and earth shall pass away, your word will never pass away, in Matthew 24:35. So reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 4 at verse 9. But Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, if thou wilt bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts, if thine hand will be with me, thou wilt cause me to be delivered from evil, that I be not hurt. And God granted the thing that he asked. Now, it's a pretty simple prayer. And there are a number of prayers throughout Scripture that are recorded. For example, one of the prayers that obviously God liked, God our Heavenly Father, our Creator, liked, was the prayer of Solomon when he first became king of Israel, and he prayed and he said, God my Father, I am now king of this great people of yours, but I'm just a kid. And I don't really know what to do. I don't know how to be a king. Yeah, my dad was a king. David, my father, was a king, but I wasn't really paying attention. I'm giving you the Garrett Lear version of this. This is Garrett Lear's Amplified Bible. I was just a kid, and I wasn't really paying attention. And now, here I've got this job, and I'm starting to break out in a cold sweat because these people are going to expect to have a king who knows what he's doing. They look to a king, and I'm now the king of Israel. And can you help me out? Because I'm sure I'm going to mess up. And God our Father, the God of the Bible, our Creator, yeah, and even the guy that's the capital C in the Declaration of American Independence, Creator, that's the God of the Bible. That's who created us and gave us those inalienable rights. Well, God the Father looked upon Solomon and said, you know, kid, I'm impressed. Most people your age would be asking for Xboxes or asking for their, you know, neighbors to treat them better and so forth. In fact, some might even be asking to have somebody killed or done away with. But because you have asked such a humble prayer, that's certainly within my will, I am going to help you, and I'm going to make you the wisest man the world's ever known, and I'm going to make you the richest man the world's ever known. Now, that says a couple of things about Solomon at that time. It says something about prayer, the nature of prayer, as we're in this week, as we have for many years. And I was actually the person that brought that the Lord used to bring the National Day of Prayer to New Hampshire 26 years ago, whatever it was. The idea of gathering at the state capitol or gathering at homes or in parks like we did last year at Turntable Park and done it in the town hall here or the Union Recreation Hall, of course, for many years in the steps of the Capitol building and other such places. But listening to the prayers of the people, the humble prayers, instead of asking for the heads of their enemies or the money of their competitors or business, whatever, asking such humble prayers like what Solomon asked for, the Lord shows that, first of all, the kind of prayers that he really likes. And it's not that we can't intercede and do an imprecatory prayer by basically saying, Lord, your enemies are my enemies, and let your enemies go to flight. That's an imprecatory prayer. But the Lord is always touched by the nature of a prayer of humility that's saying, I can't do the job that I'm called on to do. I need your help. And the Lord not only helps us, but then, like in the case of Solomon, don't you think it made it a lot easier for him to be the king with wisdom? Don't you think it made it a lot easier for him to be the king when he didn't have to be greedy for other people's stuff because and violate that commandment of coveting because he was rich? That's how the Lord chose to answer that prayer. But the humility was there. And the same thing here with Jabez. What is Jabez asking? I want to draw your attention in verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, what do you think that that means? That Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, meaning otherwise called Othniel from Judges chapter 1, verse 13. But it meant that whatever his heart's intent was a better intent than the rest of the people around him, whether it was brethren meant his family or even the people of his country or whatever else. And my contention is, and my prayer as we cry out to the Lord on National Day of Prayer on Thursday, it's always the first Thursday of May, is that people's hearts would be changed in such a way that they would be more honorable than their brethren. There's a remnant in this country of people who truly love the Lord. There's a lot of religious people, and there are people sitting in church today. They're just doing it for good citizenship. But they're really not honorable in the sight of the Lord because of what they do and what's in their hearts. But I believe there's a remnant in this country, and the Lord's drawing that remnant out. And in the midst of the darkness that we're facing in our country and in the world today, the brightness, if you will, the light of Christ showing through his people, through his remnant, is going to be brighter. And so here's Jabez, just like Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph, the history of Joseph that we read in Genesis, the last few chapters of Genesis up to Genesis 50, that he was more honorable than his brethren. We see this repeatedly. David was chosen as more honorable than his brethren. Well, this is also the Lord saying that I look upon everybody's life, and just because your family, your country, or your state, or your town, or your neighborhood is out of sync with me and is sinning against me, doesn't mean I'll hold it against you. And it also here is that why did his mother call him Jabez? Because she bare him in sorrow. Now, what that actually means, I can't say for sure that I know that she bare him in sorrow. I mean, there may be women giving birth
mine
today.
Pain. Say
again?
Mine says, I gave birth to him in pain.
Okay, in pain. In fact, that's probably a good idea. Let's go around. We have several different translations in the room here. Sean's already, and you read yours from the New International?
NIV.
Yeah.
The ESV says the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay. New King James Version says the same thing.
Okay.
Born him in pain.
Yeah. Okay, in
pain. Mm-hmm.
All right, so she had birth pain, but we don't know for sure if it was just birth pain, physical pain. I would say that because of this translation of Geneva, honorable, and if we did a word study on it, I would say probably the pain was I'm bearing a child into a world that's not very good right now, in a country that right now is in rebellion. It sounds like today, right?
Yeah.
And see, that's an important point because, okay, Jabez could say, and remember, quite a few weeks ago, we studied about Isaiah saying, woe be it to me, I'm looking around me and I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm in a country of people with unclean lips. What hope is there for me? Well, it said, because you've come to me, I'm going to take a coal off the altar and I'm going to cauterize your mouth and I'm going to make something different out of you because you've come to me in humility. And this is a great encouragement for all of us because no matter what you see around us, you don't have to be that. And though you might have been born in pain or in sorrow that his mother looked and said, gee, what a great time to have a baby, all this trouble that's happening in Israel right now, all this rebellion, you know, all this going on, and here I'm having a child. But that he turned out, and it's interesting, it starts off, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow. How come that doesn't start off in verse 9? And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow. But Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. He wouldn't have been more honorable than his brethren at his birth. He wouldn't have been more honorable than his brethren necessarily in the first few years of his life. He became more honorable than his brethren, even though he had a start like anyone else. And though his mother bare him in pain and sorrow, thinking, gee, what a world am I bringing you into? He was a more righteous man. And where did that righteousness come from? Where did that honor come from? Was it accidental? Well, the Lord said, okay, today I'm dropping honorable dust on 10 people. And the rest of you get behind the door and you don't get anything. But the issue was not that he was more honorable at his birth. It's that as he looked to the Lord in his life, and how do we know that he looked to the Lord in that way? Well, the nature of his prayer. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, If thou wilt bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts, and if thy hand be with me, and thou wilt cause me to be delivered from evil, that I will not be hurt, and God granted the thing he asked. Now, there are several things that he asked there. Now, the thing that I would suggest to you is because he asked it, there's no reason why we can't ask it also. And I would suggest that perhaps we would want to consider asking those things. Okay, what is it that he asked for? First of all, he said, he asked for the Lord's blessing. And he said, in this translation in Geneva, if thou wilt bless me indeed. Could somebody comment on what that means, bless me indeed?
Well, indeed is just an affirmation, right? Or to maybe, right? So instead of an exclamation point, maybe.
Okay. Indeed. Well, how about instead of telling me the check's in the mail, it's really coming. It's there. See, indeed, the word deed here, we know in English the word deed can mean a lot of things. It can actually mean a certificate, like a property deed and so forth and so on. So he's saying, I'm not wanting a figurative blessing. I'm wanting something actual, something provable. You'd almost think, well, gee, that's not, don't you trust the Lord in faith? Don't you believe he will do that? You know, why do you have to have it indeed? Why do you have to show it? And is that a conflict with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the great faith chapter that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Well, the Lord obviously didn't think that it was. And then the next thing he said is, enlarge my coasts. Now, if we were to say enlarge the coasts of America, what would that mean?
Increase the size, increase the borders. Border is the word used.
Yeah, increase the borders. So whatever territory that he was covering, so to speak, he's asking the Lord to give him more opportunity to do what?
I assume that would be to increase his wealth also. If he increases borders, he could have more pasture for whatever animals. So I think that encompasses.
Okay.
You forgot the bull shore.
Come on, we're sticking with the lesson here, buddy. You do that too much. That's not to do with what we're talking about right now.
Okay, we could look at it that way, and I'm sorry, I didn't really hear what you're trying to say.
You forgot to blow the shofar. His non sequitur had nothing to do with what we were just discussing, but you forgot to blow the shofar.
That's an interesting point, though, because in expanding the borders for Jabez, so to speak, that's like blowing the shofar in new territory. So, but, yeah, at least he knows what we do.
The routine.
That's how he repeats that. Okay. Every now and then we just break up the routine to make sure. But okay, back to what your comment was, Rich, about what is it that the Lord would do? We have to look at the fact that it's not just asking for more money. In enlarging his coast would be giving me more opportunity to witness for you as Christians, more opportunity, more people to talk to. I've prayed the same thing back in way back when, and the Lord did increase my territory, so to speak. And one day, and it's been said numerous times, but one particular person that I recall, when somebody said, "Oh, you're a follower of Pastor Lear, or you're in his ministry and whatever," and he goes, "Oh yeah, the Patriot Pastor, all of America is his church, all of America is his pastorate." And I laughed when he said that, but then I thought about what I'd prayed for many years ago in the prayer of Jabez, loving America, knowing that this was my homeland, knowing that my family's been here, part of my family has been here since 1620. This is my country, and I love her. See? And that the Lord had expanded my borders, and there are days when I get calls from all over the country. Sometimes I get to travel all over the country. You know, this month we'll be in Oregon on the West Coast. So, I mean, a variety of things that happen that way. So in enlarging the coast for all of us is the opportunity to give the Lord the glory from our lives, and that's in keeping with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, then the next thing, if thine hand be with me, what would be the definition if thine hand be with me?
God's protection.
That's right. I mean, we can't go certain places if he won't protect us. So we need his protection. And along with his protection, I would say another thing comes along with that.
Guidance,
yep. Yeah. What else?
Word.
Okay, his word. I mean, having something to say when we get there.
Faith.
Say again?
Faith.
That's right. Yeah.
Obedience.
Yeah, I mean, the Lord helping us to be obedient doesn't come naturally. And the abundance of his grace. Because the more that our territory, so to speak, is expanded, the larger our foundation has to be. Grace is that foundation. You know, if we look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace are you saved by faith, not by works, lest any man boast. So the issue of the faith and the grace that we get to where we're going, and, you know, because a lot of times people are asking for things that if the Lord gave it to them, they'd just crush them. They couldn't carry it in the first place. You know, gee, bless me with a ton of gold. Yeah, what are you going to do with it? You know, how are you going to carry it? So the Lord gives the grace along there. Plus he's asking to, and thou wilt cause me to be delivered from evil. Does anyone think of a psalm that talks about delivering me from evil?
The Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. The Lord's Prayer, which, you know, Luke chapter 6, some call it the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But also Psalm 23. So the idea is saying, okay, Lord, I've got to get this territory, you know, expanded. I'm going to have to go through some dark alleys. So I need your grace. I need your protection. I need your the obedience that you've taught me. I need faith. But I also need that you will deliver me from evil. And I had years ago, before Malia was born, before the kids that we had born in Alaska were born, going up the Alcan Highway, and I'm thinking, Lord, I really need you to deliver me from evil, because God only knows what evil it lurks out here. And if I saw it, you know, a lot of people, if your eyes were opened, and if you think about the servant of Elisha, when they were on the walls of the city, and Elisha's servant looked out and he goes, oh no, we're in big trouble now. Look at all the Assyrians around us. And they're going to slaughter us and they're going to rip us apart and they're going to take us into bondage and we're going to be slaves and everything. And Elisha says, no, wait a minute. And the servant's name is Gehazi. Wait a minute, Gehazi. You're not seeing clearly here. And he prayed that Gehazi's spiritual eyes would be open, that he'd be delivered from evil. And now he looks like he goes, look, all the angels of the Lord with flaming swords, and there's more of them than there are of the Assyrians. So I had to pray as I was down to my last $20 that the Lord would deliver us from evil. He would protect us and watch out for us and make a way for us, and that I didn't see all the evil was out there. Because let me tell you, throughout Alaska, there was plenty of evil things that went on and everything else, but I didn't see those things as much as I saw the angels, if you will, with the flaming swords, and there were more of them. And that's very important for us, because in the times we live in, we're going to see more of these things going on, and we spend time on whether it's Baltimore's on fire or Ferguson, or they moved to New York or Chicago or down here or down there. We're going to hear more of this. We're going to see more. Wars and rumors of wars, which Jesus has prophesied in Scripture, we'll see this. But he also says, be at peace, don't be afraid, and trust in me. And so what made Jabez more righteous than his brethren? The answer to that question is right there in verse 10. All these things we've just looked through, what made Jabez more righteous than his brethren? Because he first of all offered a sincere, humble prayer, asking the Lord's help and trusting the Lord would hear him and would help him, and saying, if you will do this, this is what I will do. And be not hurt. And he said, deliver me from evil and that I be not hurt. And I can tell you that I certainly appreciate that in my own life. He was more righteous than his brethren because of the prayer that he offered, the trust that he had in the Lord, the heart that he had for the Lord. He was more righteous than his brethren because of the humility that he had, that he wasn't resting on his own righteousness. He was more righteous than his brethren because he was resting on the Lord's righteousness, the Lord's grace, the Lord's faith, the Lord's protection, the Lord's trust, and that he could go humbly before his Heavenly Father and ask for the help. That is so huge. If we will keep in mind the fact that the reason why that the Lord has put these things into Scripture is not to tell us a story, wouldn't it be nice to hear a story about a guy named Jabez? It's not why it's there. Although we may enjoy reading stories about people's lives. It's there for our instruction. Because remember the Scripture, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. For what? For training in righteousness, for training in instruction, for strengthening. It's not just there as a history, although it is a history. There was a man named Jabez, and he did these things. He was an actual person, and he did these actual things, but that's not why it's there. It's not there for a history. It's here for our instruction, for our edification, so that we can be righteous people in amongst our society. And I can tell you, my hope and desire has always been for myself and anyone I preach to, anyone I minister to, any place, that they would be better than their brethren. Yesterday, and Kathy and I discussed this on the way home, that some of the influence I've had over the last whatever years it is, 7 or 8 years or something like that, with the Sons of the American Revolution and certain others, but in particular yesterday, I can see the change in lives of people that I've befriended and talked to and held the line. I never went up there to the podium ever or any event without citing Scripture first and praying in the name of Jesus, thinking to myself, you do this enough with what they're doing in the military these days, they're gonna bounce you. I was elected yesterday again as chaplain, and I've said, hey, they're probably gonna, you know, kick me out. They're probably going to bounce me. They're probably going to say enough of that. But instead, what's happened is they've changed. Because I didn't force it on them. I just was being me. And so this is an exhortation. I'm using myself as an example only because I understand my life better than I understand anyone else's life. Because I've been there more than anyone else was other than the Lord himself, so I know. But this is the exhortation that he gives us. And this is, I hope this is an encouragement to you in your own lives, because it's not something that you can't have. The Lord doesn't put things in the Bible saying, by the way, I want you to do this, but don't even try because you won't be able to. Okay, Lord, I don't understand. What are you doing? You're inviting me over for dinner and taking the food and wafting it in my face and saying, well, nice seeing you. Take off. No, you're invited for dinner. Sit down and eat. And that's why the Lord said, come and sup with me. Right? If we briefly would turn to Isaiah 65, I want to make a couple of comments there, and then Isaiah chapter 65. And this basically polarizes, and hopefully when we look at these things on a Sunday morning, when we gather on a Sunday morning, look at them, that you would, throughout the week, that you would look at them again. You know, because we're only just touching the surface here. We're only just getting to the rudiments of it without getting to the depth. And my experience is anything that I, every day when I read Scripture, Kathy and I start the day off, read Scripture and a devotional and so forth, I always see something I didn't see before. I always learn something I didn't know before. And it's not just a compiling of facts like putting marbles in a sack. It's the expansion of territory, the expansion of our hearts and our capacity and the strengthening. Verse 1 of Isaiah 65, I have been sought of them that asked not. I was found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that called not upon my name. If there was ever an expression of love and God's grace, is certainly that. And for those that think, well, I wonder if certain countries or certain people groups will ever find the Lord. This is to say the Lord is out there and the Holy Spirit travels far and wide, certainly seeking those that would believe. But basically, what's polarized here is the joy of the elect and the punishment of the wicked. Now, there are different theological systems, Calvinism and Arminianism, we're not going to go into all that right now, but that have different views of how somebody becomes the elect. Whether it was by a choice they made or a choice that the Lord made. I personally, just conveniently, let's say for the moment, to say I believe that both is true. The Lord made the possibility like, hey, dinner's ready. Now it's for you to come and eat it. It was prepared, it's been made, it's sitting there. Now it's for you to come and eat it. And the idea that we've talked about before, some people don't believe in God's judgment. But God is always judging, as we are judging. The thing we can always trust of the Lord and not of ourselves is when he judges, it's a righteous and true judgment, and it's never wrong. For us? Yeah. In verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth in fear, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their buds with them. Yea, before they call, I will answer. And whilst they speak, I will hear. I, pretty much every day, put before the Lord this. And it's somewhat in keeping with Romans chapter 8, verse 26. a lot of times I don't even know what to ask for. You know, when we speak this week in Otis, Massachusetts for National Day of Prayer, I'll probably pray and sing, Lord, I don't even know really what to ask for right now. There's so much going on, so I don't even really know what to ask. But the Lord is promising us, as he promises his elect here, I will hear. I'll hear it though you didn't say it. I'll hear it because I know the intent of your heart. I'll hear it because you gathered together and you said to me, don't even know what the right thing is to say. And that was the thing with Solomon. He didn't really even know what to ask for. Totally. And Jabez didn't really know totally what to ask for, although the prayer of Jabez was a little bit more involved in a sense of what he was asking for than the prayer of Solomon. And so we take those things as a good opportunity for us to learn how we should be praying. And I can tell you that most people, in my estimation, a lot of times the way they're praying is not really the way the Lord has taught us to pray. And of course, what did Jesus' disciples tell him or say to him and ask him that, you know, like the Lord's Prayer? They said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so the Lord's Prayer of Luke 6, or some call the Our Father, is a model prayer. Many people just repeat that over and over again, and that's better than not, I suppose. But the content of it is what's most important. Now I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This we'll read through together. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, I'm sorry. I meant to say Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So back up a chapter there. And there are how many verses here, Sean, in this chapter?
39.
Okay, so how many should each of us read?
6.
Okay, if we have 7 people, 39 verses. So if each of us read 6, 7 times 6 is 42. See, we like to do math. 7 times 5 is 35. So why don't we do this? For today, each one of you read 5, and I'll read the concluding verses. Okay, starting with Malia. You read the first 5. Sean, the second 5. And so on down. So.
Okay, from the New King James Version, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. New King James Version, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 5.
Good. Okay, Sean. verse 6.
I'm reading from the International Version, Hebrews 10, verses 6 through 11. The burnt offerings and sin offerings were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. You have come to your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance to the law. Then he said, here I am, but I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never, should never take away sins. Just right in the International Version, Hebrews 10, verses 6 through 11.
Okay. I'm reading from the Authorized King James Version, verses 11 through. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before. I just read the Authorized King James Version 11, verses 11 to 15.
Good job.
And from the English Standard Version, Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 20. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. That was from the English Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 20.
Okay, continuing on, also English Standard Version, verse 21 through 25. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. Oops, I went too far. Sorry about that. Through verse 26.
I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 10, chapter 27 through 3. There is nothing left for us then but a kind of awful and fearful prospect and expectation of divine judgment and fury of burning wrath and indignation, which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. Any person who has violated and rejected and set at naught the laws of Moses is put to death without pity or mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve who has spurned and trampled underfoot the Son of God, and who has considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace and blessings of God, favor and blessings of God. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine." The meting out of full justice rests with me. I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge and determine and solve and settle the cause and the cases of his people. It's read from the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 30.
I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 31, from the Geneva translation. It's a fearful thing, at verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. Now call to remembrance the days that are past, in the which, after ye had received light, ye endured a great fight in afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them which were so tossed to and fro. For both ye sorrowed with me for my bonds, and suffered with the joy the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves how that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of a reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For ye, and yet a very little while, and he that will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if he withdraw himself, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not they which withdraw ourselves unto perdition, but follow faith unto the conservation of the soul. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just finished reading the last part of the chapter of Hebrews 10, verse 31 through 39 in the Geneva translation. Now hopefully, these things that we have just looked at in 1 Chronicles 4 and then Isaiah 65 bring us into this chapter. We've talked about faith, and of course the beginning part of the chapter of 11 is the great faith chapter. So 10 moving into 11. But I want us to look just briefly at verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the fellowship that we have among ourselves, as the manner of some is, but let us exhort one another, and that so much the more, because you see the day draweth near. Now, the day that draweth near, the coming of the Lord, which is mentioned here in this chapter of Scripture. How do we prepare for it? We're getting ready for a trip. Well, what trip are we preparing for? Leaving earth, going to heaven. The New Jerusalem. We're preparing for a trip. How do we prepare for any trip? Getting packed. Thinking about the prayers we talked about with Solomon and Jabez and why the Lord recorded those prayers for us, because those are prayers that please the Lord, that he would want us to imitate. Not necessarily in the exact wording that was used, but in the intent of the heart that was there. And then Luke chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, not repeating it necessarily identically, and of course different translations have different ways of saying it, but the intent of it, the heart intent. But knowing that the coming of the Lord is soon enough, and we say soon enough, we use the word imminent, we don't know when. Verse 24 tells us, let us consider one another. So joining together, and I can tell you years ago, I was invited to speak at a large minister's convention in Kona, Hawaii. And I prayed and prayed about what I was going to preach as a message to the, I mean, there were a lot of dignitaries there. There were some famous singers were coming in, some big name leaders of ministry, and I was called to be one of the evening preachers. It was early on in my life, and that was big. And I was nervous. I was scared. You know, I didn't want to get up in front of these men and women and be a lightweight, you know. I was never a lightweight body weight, but, you know, lightweight in terms of spiritually or whatever. So I prayed and I fasted, and the Lord gave me this message and told me to cut out little paper hearts and tape them to the sleeves of my coat. And I thought, I can't be hearing this. This can't be right. In front of all these ministers, they're going to think I'm a doofus, you know, that I've lost it. But I obeyed. And so I cut out all these hearts and I taped them on my sleeve, and I preached a message basically about hurts and how, you know, you get together with people and they're bound to hurt you. And so was talking about the calling of God in our lives as Christians and the calling of God in our lives as ministers. I said, oh, you first, you know, you accept the call of God to be a minister of the gospel, and your heart is on your sleeve. You're just so loving and pouring out on everybody, and then the first person comes up and stabs you in the back or says, disses you and says something terrible. And so little by little, as I talked about the offenses and the things people do to us and give us every reason to want to get away from people and live by ourselves in a cave as a hermit. And you take that, I took that heart and put it away, and take this heart, and pretty soon I'm standing there and I don't have any more hearts on my sleeve, no more of those sleeves. And I said, you see what happens to you? And that's understandable. You've been hurt enough, you've had all these things, stay away from other people and don't be vulnerable, don't have your heart on the sleeve. But when you do that, you're out of order with the Lord. Because the Lord says here, and let us consider one another to do what? Two simple, well, when I say simple, simple enough to say, but maybe a little harder to do. To provoke unto love and to good works. So in other words, and this of course goes in the Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron. We getting together in fellowship with one another are to do what? To provoke unto love, not just loving each other, but provoking other people to, that we would love other people, even the people that have abused us, even the people that have hurt us, and to provoke unto good works. And of course, not forsaking the fellowship that is, we have among ourselves, as the manner of some is, but let us exhort one another, and that so much the more, because you see that the day draweth near. Now the issue is, it was said even then, in this chapter, scripture, Hebrews 10, that was the manner of some people, basically, to not want to spend time with others in the body of Christ or other in fellowship, to not provoke one another to love, to not provoke one another to good works. Not many sports teams that I've ever known of don't have coaches. They have coaches To do what? To provoke them, if you will, to exhort them, to push them towards better play, better quality. Well, within the body of Christ, we call it the body of Christ, the Corpus Christi, and we are a family, and we are an organism. And so, whether we meet in a tabernacle with thousands of people, or we meet in a house church, in a living room, on the back porch, or whatever else, we're exhorted to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good work. And of course, as we're reminded, do this and don't put it off. Why do we not want to put it off? Because, and that's so much the more because you see that the day draweth nigh. Well, what day is drawing nigh? The coming of the Lord. But before the coming of the Lord, what is prophesied? That there'll be difficult times. Now, we need to be able to stand alone, just us and the Lord. But we need to remember that the Lord has said, I don't want you to stand alone. If there's no one to stand with, then stand alone. But if there are those that you can be with, to stand together and to help each other, because iron sharpeneth iron, provoking one another unto love and good works. And then we talked earlier about faith and so forth and so on. Now look what verse 38 says, what it tells us. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any withdraw himself, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now tie this together with Hebrews 10:25. The just shall live by faith, but if any withdraw himself, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There are those that are men because they've been hurt or because of one reason or another, they've withdrawn themselves. We're not supposed to withdraw ourselves. We're not supposed to withdraw ourselves and live in a cave, withdraw ourselves from the world. And we're not supposed to withdraw ourselves from one another. And just in closing today, you might say, I want to tell you, I have never stopped believing the truth of these scriptures. I have never, ever wanted not to be in the presence of other Christians. I have never, ever wanted to not have fellowship. I've been thankful for the opportunities that the Lord has given me to have fellowship in huge churches and to preach and minister there, have fellowship in medium size, small size, and a very personal type group like this. But I have never looked towards living in a cave, so to speak, and having no fellowship with anyone, because I don't believe I can fulfill these scriptures by doing that, number one. And number two, I don't believe I would be a better person as a Christian by doing that, especially knowing all of you do at least two things for me. You provoke me unto love, and you also provoke me to good works. And I'm thankful for that. And the just shall live by faith, but if any withdraw himself, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I wake up every morning and I pray that I would do something in my day that would be a blessing to someone else, but especially before I even pray that, I pray that it would be pleasing to the Lord. How many people ask every day, Lord, help me to be pleasing to you? We owe our lives to him. And I can tell you that over the years, I've been stabbed in the front. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been stabbed in the ears. I've been stabbed in the eyeballs. I've been kicked in the bum. I've been stepped on my foot. I've been criticized. I've been lied to. I've been cheated by my Christian brethren. But I still love them. And I still need them. Even if they don't think they need me. Because, and we've had the choice to be able to be in fellowship with those of a like precious faith. The Lord doesn't force anybody, and we've talked about it before, about how John Mark and Paul didn't get along well. So, the Lord said, you know, I'll work that out. And so Barnabas said, I like John Mark, I'll go with him. And Silas said, well, actually, I like Paul, I'll go with him. He didn't send John Mark by himself, and he didn't send Paul by himself, and both of them were literally ticked off with each other. Because he said, it's not good for man to be alone, and I want you to fellowship with one another and provoke each other to love and good works. Father, thank you that you do send the way for provoking us to good works and provoking us to love one another, especially knowing how would anybody survive on their own in this wicked world. And as it continues before your coming, Jesus, your second coming, we know there are tribulations and trials and wars and rumors of wars and things escalate. We're seeing it in the newspaper. We're seeing it in neighborhoods. We're seeing it in people's lives and attitudes. But we thank you that the just shall live by faith, and we know that that's your calling upon us. So we won't withdraw ourselves. We'll just let you guide us to the place where we can best be fed. And we thank you for that and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Glory.